I know someone watching that that's going to drive them crazy. You know who you are, and you're welcome. You know the old saying, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger? Do you believe it? I can think of a lot of things that may not kill you, but they're certainly not going to make you stronger. Can you name anything? Drinking poison, you're right, it may not kill you, but you're probably not going to be great afterwards. Lots of things are not going to make you stronger. On the other hand, there are indeed things that make you stronger. Tough situations or circumstances, there are difficult bosses, troublesome neighbors, people we have to deal with that offer us the opportunities to, you know, rise to the occasion and grow forward. You know that infamous learning experience? Whenever someone tells you this is going to be a learning experience, that's trouble. Things that'll make a man or a woman out of you. The Apostle Paul even went so far as to tell the Corinthians this, and he says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, that's a different story for another day, but you get the sentiment. Here's a story for today, and you might have read it or even seen the movie back in 2012 when it was all the rage. It's a story about a boy and a boat. Oh, and a tiger. All together in the same place at the same time with no social distancing whatsoever. But how did it all come to be? Well, two strangers sharing a table in a crowded hot coffee house in India on the Bay of Bengal are sipping coffee and passing the time. And at the table is an old man who's a local and a young Canadian who's a traveler and a writer with nothing left to write about and a train to catch. And the old man says, I have a story that will make you believe in God. That's right, a story, not a theology lesson, not a Bible study, just a story. No harm in a story, right? Just a story. The truth is, just about no one becomes a person of faith from reason or from research or from study. For the vast majority of us people of faith, we come to faith through stories and experiences, and a well-told tale has the power to guide us to God or into a deeper, more consequential connection with God. Think about Jesus and his use of parables, a well-told story, short and sweet, and to the point to help our faith. That's how Jesus taught, and that's how most of us learn best as well. Peter, the apostle, found himself in trouble in the passage that Tom just read, after he had healed a crippled man in Jesus' name. And after a long night in jail, he told a story that he hoped might help his listeners believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what he was doing when he came before the high priest and the high men in town. Well, his listeners were skeptical. Stories, they were not interested in. Facts and data, that was okay. But a story, no thanks. The Jewish leaders were not in the least bit amused. I have a story that will make you believe in God. Both the old man at that table in the coffee shop in India on the Bay of Bengal and Peter promise. Well, the Canadian's suspicious. He wonders to himself, am I about to be evangelized by a Christian or a Muslim or a Hindu? Either way, he motions for his check to make his escape. But while he waits, he asks the old man, Does your story take place 2,000 years ago in a remote corner of the Roman Empire? No, the old man says. Does it take place in 7th century Arabia? No. It starts right here, and it ends in your cold country. The writer's intrigued. He stays and listens to the tale of a lifeboat and a tiger and a teenager named Pi. And so begins Jan Martel's fantastic book about faith, The Life of Pi. Anyone read it or see the movie? It's a story that explores faith by putting it to the test in the heart of difficult circumstance. Pi is the sole human survivor of a cargo ship that sinks in the Pacific Ocean while transporting his family and animals from the family zoo in India to Canada, to their new home, where they had all hoped to start a new life. And in a storm, Pi's family drowns, as do most of the animals. And so for 227 days, Pi drifts in a lifeboat with a 450-pound Bengal tiger that Pi rescues as the ship sinks. This is not a cute and cuddly story about a boy and his kitten. There are no cute talking Disney animals in this story, thank God. It's an engaging, dangerous, fascinating story about faith and survival in the worst of times, between a hungry tiger and a scared boy. No food, no water, no shelter, no hope. The only thing Pi has is a hungry tiger. That is not a good situation to be in. And as Pi adjusts to his grief at losing his family and everything, and this terrifying situation, he tries to figure out how to rid himself of this tiger. But in time, he discovers that it's the presence of the tiger in the boat that gives him the courage and determination that he needs to survive this terrible ordeal. A tiger and a kid in a boat, that's a lot to swallow. But so is the idea that we may need to live with what we fear, what we don't understand, and what challenges us, what keeps us awake at night with dread, that we may sometimes need to live with our own worst nightmares in order to grow us to survive even greater trials of life that lie ahead. Faith and fear are partners in the lifeboat together, just like in our own lives, even if we don't like it very much. Enter Paul praying for the flesh in his side to be removed. Now, no one knows this better than Peter. Thank you for that, Linda. He's a man who in his former life would not let faith and fear coexist. He had faith, plenty of faith, oodles of faith. "This shall never happen to you," he says to Jesus when Jesus talked about his coming death. Peter had faith galore, and he had fear. He had fear. Oh yeah, he had fear. Fear darn near sank him for good when he tried to walk on the water with Jesus. And worse yet, in that fateful courtyard on the night of Jesus' arrest, "Woman, I don't know him," he says in his three denials of Christ. He had a quadruple dose of fear, Peter did. Yet those two things, faith and fear, those two things Peter could not seem to hold together. He could stand strong in faith when there was no fear, but he collapsed in fear in the absence of faith. He had to spend some time in that lifeboat before he learned to live with his tiger. And don't we all? Faith doesn't and shouldn't take away fear. At its best, our faith reminds us that no matter what, God is that third party in the lifeboat with us. No matter how small and rickety that boat seems, faith, like courage, isn't a removal of fear. It's a statement that fear will not and cannot define us, not when God is with us. Now, it's not uncommon for any of us to find ourselves asking God similar questions about those fearful experiences in our lives that we can't escape. Anyone want to fess up to doing it? I will be the first one to confess to that. You know those oceans of cancer and storms of grief and those starvations of long unemployment or thirsting for love or the suffering of loneliness? Do we? Can we? Will we still love God in the midst of those calamities? Is there hope? Now the post, let's get this straight, post-resurrection, post-ascension, post-Pentecostal Peter. Let's try that again. Post-resurrection, post-ascension, post-Pentecostal Peter was a different Peter than the one who spoke smack in his fear before the accusing finger of that maid in the courtyard, or during a watery stroll on a lake in a storm. This new Peter we read about in the third and fourth chapter of Acts, standing before the Jewish authorities, is a new Peter. He had learned to let faith keep his fear in check. And he starts by reviewing the facts of the case for the Jewish authorities. He'd been hauled before the judge because he was involved in the healing of a lame man. And a huge crowd gathers to witness what's going on. And Peter uses the opportunity to preach. And with the beggar still holding on to him, he told the crowds that Jesus was alive. And at that point, the authorities step in and haul him off to jail. So Peter, whose faith now conquers his fear, reviews the facts for his accusers. What have I done? A man who couldn't walk now walks. No harm in that. Sometimes it's helpful for us to go over what exactly is going on in our lives. What precisely do we fear? And should we? Are we in the wrong? Is it our misfortune? Are we our own worst enemy? If so, then it's clear we need to reevaluate our thinking. But if not, it's beyond our control and it's in God's hands. And Peter gives us the secret of his new attitude. He sees himself as someone whose faith is in Jesus Christ. It's by the name of Jesus Christ that this man stands before you healed. He was in a good place spiritually, and it held his fear in check. But most of all, Peter knew that his ultimate destiny was already decided, even and despite whatever happened to him. And he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men and women by which we must be saved. And with that kind of confidence, even in the face of fear, of jail, and standing before the authorities, Peter couldn't help but have hope. And he couldn't help but move beyond fear to hope. And it was only possible because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that Christ had given to the church, Peter included, on that day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit is the story behind Peter's faith, and he's the story behind our faith in troubling times. You know what? What's intriguing about the life of Pi is that the kid, Pi, moves from plotting to rid himself of the tiger to understanding that the tiger was the key to his survival. And you know, we may feel sometimes like a scared kid in a lifeboat with a tiger looking at us like we're his last meal. But the adversities that come into our lives may in fact be critical to our survival as Christians. Learning to weather adversity does, or at least can, make us stronger. And Peter understood that. Later, when the authorities release him, at this point in Acts, he meets with the others to pray about what to do next. And he says, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. He didn't pray to God to get rid of the authorities, to get rid of his tiger. He understood that that tiger of fear and adversity would always be with him in the boat. He prayed to have boldness in his walk as a child of God. So what tiger's in your lifeboat with you this morning? It's easy to pray for the tiger to go away. Like Paul prayed at first, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me." What's the tiger in your lifeboat this morning? Don't ask God to shoot it or tranquilize it or make it magically disappear. Don't ask God to remove its teeth and claws. Try this instead. Pray for yourself. Pray for faith to see beyond that fear. Pray for faith to grow and to flourish in you, even in your fear. Pray that for a while and see what happens. And when you do, trust me, you'll realize that God has been in that lifeboat with you all along. You just needed to stop looking at the tiger to see him. So what is your faith in fear story? I mean, come on, everyone has one. You don't have to live very long to have a faith in fear story. What tiger or tigers roam your lifeboat? And how will your story turn out? Amen.